today I'm so excited to have Kim Geiser with us to share some things with you. Kim came to know Jesus about 37 years ago, so she's walked with him a long time, and she's a home church leader here at Xenos. And she's also one of the leaders of our Nepali ministry. Some of the folks coming in from Nepal, she shows them love, helps them get set up, living situation, jobs, just sharing the love of Christ with this community. That's awesome. So if that's an interest you have here, you've got a connection, you can talk to her about it, and her husband Chip, too. They have three kids that are in their 20s now, so they've had quite a lot of experience there. And today's topic is when helping hurts. And when I saw that, I was like, oh, man, that's such a great topic, because I know I've failed a lot in that area. I immediately thought of something that I did that I would change for sure, and that is too many words. Like, I'm trying to get, like, my son out of bed. My oldest son could not get out of bed to catch the bus. I would be, okay, Luke, half an hour warning, time to get up. Luke, come back in. Luke, you're not going to get your breakfast. Da-da-da-da. You know, words, and not a consequence. When he hits that mark, give him the consequence. But I would constantly be, can you guys relate with me? And that would just, what would that do? Just ramp me up, get me stressed. He's sleeping like a log. He's just, you know. And, you know, when he got out of high school, he got a job where he had to be at work at 5 a.m. He got up, no trouble. I never got him up. He got up, no trouble. I was so mad. All those years that I badgered him, is he did what he wanted to do. And I remember my mother-in-law had said early on, she's like, why don't you just let him miss the bus, and then he's got to walk to school one day, and let him see how that, you know, if he wants to do that, or, you know, just some consequence like that. I was like, oh, I could never do that. No, you know. Now I'm thinking, maybe she was right. Maybe it was done. So anyway, so I'm excited for this topic. Kim's going to come up and share, so come on up.
Well, this is a very high step, so I'll go this way so I don't fall. Around the block means old. I think that's what Kim was trying to say. But I'm going to pray for us to start. God, thank you so much for each parent or want-to-be parent in this room. Thank you for the gift that you give us in children. Thank you for my children. Thank you that they walk with you now, and we pray that all of our children will walk with you, that you will teach them deeply how to depend on you. Help us as parents to come alongside our children in learning how to trust you. And I just pray for this morning that you would be here with us. You already promised that you are, so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am Kim Geiser, and this is my family. This is the most recent family photo. I have three grown boys and two lovely daughter-in-laws, and I hear a lot of noise. And you will also note, oh, and I have a husband. I have a husband of 30 years. Yay, that's a long time. And if you notice, there's some other people in this picture that don't exactly look the same as us. They are Nepali friends of ours that we met 7 years ago. My husband and I, Chip, and many of our friends, we met some Nepali Bhutanese refugees 7 years ago. They came into our lives with a rush, and they are still in our lives very greatly. As you can see, they're a part of our family. It was actually the work that we do with the Nepali community and working with refugees that made me realize that a book like this would be helpful to read when helping hurts. And the idea behind this book is that for those that want to come alongside people in need, especially in poverty, that there is a way to help them that you can actually really help them, and there are ways to help them that actually hurt them. And so I thought, wow, these people, these refugees come here with so much need. They come with a bag in hand, and that is pretty much all they have. the people that were in this photograph came here. They didn't have children at the time. They didn't know how to turn their heat on in December when they were dropped here in the middle of the United States. When we went down to meet them for the first time, they didn't have very many clothes. They lived in a very dank, disgusting, awful apartment. Their need was so evident. And when we left these people the first night, Deomaya, this girl here in this photograph, this young mom, looked at me and said, "You won't forget me, will you?" She had so much need, and she knew she needed help. So for us, it was really hard to know, how do we help these people? Do we do their laundry for them, or do we teach them how to use the laundromat that's right there in their apartment complex? Do we take them to work? Do we teach them to ride the bus? Do we buy food for them, or do we just show them where the markets are? You know, there was this constant tension of, how much do we help? How much do we move in? And how much do we stand back? And this book, the premise of this book is that we can overhelp. Even our best intentions to help can actually have the opposite effect and hurt. Because what we do for other people, they sometimes need to do for themselves. And this, I think, is such an important principle in parenting. So I very cleverly entitled this discussion, "When Helping Hurts Our Children." I think there's some principles we can learn from this book. So let's start with a quote from the book. It says, "Our hope..." This is in reference to what the goal is in dealing with an impoverished community. "Our hope is to restore people to a full expression of humanness, to being what God created us all to be, people who glorify God by living in a right relationship with God, with self, with others, and with the rest of creation." And so the idea in this book is that our primary goal in coming alongside people is not doing everything for them, meeting every need that they have, but the primary goal is to facilitate moving people into right relationship with God, right? We are born in a broken relationship with God, and that's why Jesus came, to fix the brokenness that we have in our relationship with Him by paying for our sin, for dying in our place so that we could have relationship with Him. And we want, even with people in a poor community, people who have great need, to bring them into right relationship with God. That's what ultimately is going to really meet their need. And the same is true in parenting. Our primary goal is not to meet every need of our child, as we probably think it is. But I believe, and I think the Bible agrees, that our primary goal is actually to lead our children to right relationship with God. Not just in starting a relationship with Him, but how do we help our kids walk with God, trust God, look to Him as the answer in their life, right? And so I found some scriptures that actually agree with this. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. This is speaking of God. "For He issued His laws to Jacob. He gave His instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children." You see, what are we being told to pass on to our children about God, about the great things of God, so that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. We want our children to give their hearts to God, primarily and most importantly, to give their hearts to God. Matthew 22 says, Jesus replied, "You must love your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." So we want our children to put God first in their life, and we want them to learn how to love those that are around them. The book makes a very good argument for the fact that we can jump in and do things for people that they need to do for themselves. And I think that it's very true as parents that we will tend to want to jump in to help our child, especially when they are in need, especially when they are struggling, right? We don't want to see our kids struggle. And our natural inclination is to want to run in and figure out how to help them. But we have to really consider whether this is always the best action to take. Sometimes when a person has need, what happens? Right? They can look to us, our child can look to us to have that need met, or we can teach them how to look to the Lord and trust in Him that He can take care of their needs. And so we, as parents, have a responsibility to think through some of the actions that we will take because we don't want to rob our children of opportunities to trust God. And sometimes in great need, our children will learn to turn to Him. And we want to show our children how to turn to Him, how to trust Him, even in very difficult situations. So, what kind of situations am I talking about? Well, we could probably have people raise their hands and share. I'll just share my own, our struggles that we had in this area. All of our children were not the best in school. It wasn't their favorite thing. And in fact, one of our child has a disability, learning disability. And so school was always a constant struggle. And we were always trying to figure out when to intervene, when to participate, and when to stand back. I had a situation where my son came home to me, and he cried and whined and went on and on and on about the horrible teacher and the book that she was making them read. And it was so hard. It was so past his skill level. He couldn't do it. There was no way. And she had no compassion on him. And I remember getting all riled up. Oh, my gosh, what is she doing? How could she be doing this to my child? And I went into the school and I said, "Teacher, how can you make my child read this book that he can't read?" And she was like, "Hey, let me show you the book." And I looked at the book and I realized, oh my gosh, of course my child can read this book. And somehow he wanted to get off the hook of reading this book and thought if he could convince me that he couldn't do it, that it would be all right. And see, my first inclination was to rush in and figure out how to fix this problem for him. And it's just not always the best choice. But so we always have this constant struggle. Do I help my child with homework? How much do I help my child with homework? Do I go and talk to the teacher? Do I just let them go and talk to the teacher themselves? Who's done a science fair project here? Has anybody helped their child yet with science? Okay, Sherry and Kim have helped their child, and Pat, have done science fair. Okay, this is a nightmare. This is a nightmare. And you will want to do your child's science fair project for them. You will, because they are a nightmare. But for us, school was always this kind of struggle. What about sibling conflict? My boys fought. They fought all the time. They fought hard. They wrestled. They punched. They kicked, screamed. It was lots of fighting in our house. When do you step in to a child's disagreement with another? Do you stop it every time? Do you stop it only when they say nasty things? Do you stop it only when blood is being shed? I mean, you have to kind of know when you're going to step in and when you're not. What about character weaknesses? How about the child who forgets a lot? Do you take them their lunch again? Do you run back to school because they forgot their homework in their locker again? Do you do like Kim was saying and remind and remind and remind and remind? These are the things that I think that we as parents struggle with in a regular way. Where is the line between helping and standing back? Do you guys experience this? Is this something that you have had issue with? Okay, good. That's good. So, helping is not a bad thing, right? The Bible calls us to be helpers of one another. The Bible calls us to serve one another. The point here is not that helping is always bad. The point is that sometimes helping can be the wrong choice. Sometimes helping can get in the way. And just like all things in life, we all tend to have a propensity or a tendency towards one extreme or another, right? So we have the over-expector and the under-expector. The over-expector says, you should be able to do anything. Get it together and make this happen, right? The under-expector looks at the child and says, oh, they're helpless and they can't do anything. I have to help them. I have to help them. They won't succeed. They won't do well. They won't grow unless I help them. These are two extremes. You have the underprotector and the overprotector, the ones that throw the baby in the pool and expect them to swim. You know, people really do this. There were millions of pictures on the internet of babies swimming. It was really quite disturbing to me. And then there's the overprotector. Oh, they're in an inch of water. I have to, you know, put 25 floaties on them so they won't drown in that inch of water. We work in extremes oftentimes. And so I'm proposing that there can be an extreme of being an overhelper. I don't know if overhelping is a word, but I've made it up because I think it fits here. We can lean towards being an overhelper. How do you know if you are an overhelper? If you find yourself routinely thinking and obsessing about these kinds of thoughts or these kinds of actions, you may be an overhelper. You need to be needed. You want to be wanted by other people. There are some people who are very driven by helping others because it fulfills something in them. It satisfies a need that they have for themselves. I don't tend to be this way. I tend to, you take care of it. But I have a friend, she's a dear friend. She is such a helper. She probably has been gifted by the Lord as a person who can help. But she had found in her parenting that this constant desire to want to help was actually maybe a little overboard. She was one that liked to lay out the clothes for her daughter the night before school. I think that's a great idea. Gets things going in the morning. But she was still doing this when her child was in middle school. It was time for her daughter to dress herself. And it was almost a shock to her to hear me say this to her, just because she liked helping her daughter. But we don't want our need to become our child's issue, right? The need that you have to be wanted is not something your child should fulfill for you. This is not a burden that should ever be placed on our child. We need to take our need to the Lord Himself and not turn to our child for that. So if we tend to be this way, you're probably an overhelper because you're always wanting to rush in to take care of issues. Two, if you find yourself saying or thinking, it is more expedient if I do things myself. Now, this is me. This is me. It is easier. I'll just do it myself. Okay, you all know how long it takes for a kid to tie their shoes, right? When they're first learning how to tie their shoe. My gosh, I used to want to stick pins in my eyeballs waiting for the shoe to get tied. And I wanted so badly just to reach down and tie that shoe, right? It's just easier if I do it. It is less frustrating for everybody if I do it. It's just easier and less frustrating. I don't want to battle, have the emotional battle with you, child, to get you to do the thing that you need to do. Like I said, my kids struggled in school. They were not really into book reading. But they had to do book reports. It was a constant bane to my existence. And so, again, the child has a book report due, and I know, he has not read this book. He has not read this book. So I taught him how to use Spark Notes. And he told me a few weeks ago he never read another book again after I taught him how to do that. Because that was the easy solution for me. I didn't have to battle with him. It was less frustrating. Decorating Christmas cookies. You know, they want to put 500 cinnamon things on the Christmas cookie. And they're gross because they've licked their hand of the icing. And they're just ugly. Who are you going to serve these to, right? No one. You know when you're going to serve these to. So let's just move you aside so that I can make pretty Christmas cookies. I'm telling you, this is my problem. I always think it will be better if I just do it myself. If this is the way you think, you're probably an overhelper because you are wanting to have control. You worry or are overly concerned with what others think of you or your child. Boy, this is such a hard issue for me, for us as parents. We tend to take a lot of identity from our children. If our children do well, that must mean we are good parents. If our children do poorly, that must mean I'm a bad parent. And as an overhelper, you will want to try to make life work out so that you look as best as you can. So I remember one time when my kids were going through Calumet, they might still do this, there was a grandparents' day, and our kids were all asked to write a great thing about a grandparent. And so Mitch sat down to do his grandma report, and Mitch says, "My grandma's great," the end. Okay. And I'm thinking, oh, well, that's not good enough. And people are going to think that we got a really raunchy family or something. So I kind of was like, yeah, but grandma does this and grandma does that. So why don't you write, "My grandma is the best grandma because she takes me to..." So I actually fed him pretty much what is great about grandma. And he won. He won this contest. And I felt so guilty that my child did not really win, but I won. And it was because I wanted to appear like a good parent. I wanted to appear as though my child was smart. My child could write well. I don't know how many paragraphs I rewrote. I don't know how many papers I changed into my own words because I wanted people to perceive me and my family in a certain way. And this, drawing this kind of identity from our child is our issue. It's our issue. And it's something we have to deal with before the Lord. Our child is not here to make me look good. Right? So we have to learn how to deal with our own identity issues. But if you find yourself worrying a lot about what other people think of you and your child, you're probably going to be an overhelper. And lastly, you think that taking away your child's struggle is the absolute only solution. It is really, really difficult to watch your child struggle. It is hard to watch them do poorly in school. It is hard to watch them have conflicts. You know, it killed me to think that my children wouldn't love each other or get along with each other. It is very difficult to watch them fight with one another. It's very difficult to watch your kid go through hard things. But it's not always a bad thing for your child to go through difficult things. And if our default is always to immediately try to find the solution to our child's struggle, if we can't step back and see that there might be a better way in that particular situation, then we probably are going to be an overhelper. So the question is, what is at stake by being an overhelper? What problems might we cause? Here's another quote from the book, When Helping Hurts. We are not bringing Christ to poor communities. He has been active in these communities since the creation of the world, sustaining them, Hebrews 1:3 says, by his powerful word. Hence, a significant part of working in poor communities involves discovering and appreciating what God has been doing there for a long time. As we came in to help the Nepali refugees, it kind of felt like we were the answer to all their problems. I can take care of you. I can make things better for you. But what a good realization, what a proper realization that God has always been working with these people outside of me, despite me, not because of me. He was working in this community long before I ever approached these people. And the same thing is true for your child. God has been at work and will be at work and is at work in your child, even independent of your influence in their life. Don't get me wrong. We have a big role to play, an important role to play. But God has a bigger one. God is at work in our child. He's doing something in our children. And so our goal cannot be to come in and do all that needs to be done for our children. We have to believe that the most important thing will be for them to learn that God is at work in their life, that God is involved in their life, that God wants to come alongside them and help them even in the very most difficult situations. God is trying to build in your child character and skill development. He wants your child to learn skills. He wants your child to learn character. And it's okay if our child has to face their weaknesses. It will not crush them to face their weakness. Every person, us and our children, have to come to terms with what our weaknesses are. If we don't ever see what our weakness is, then we will not know to turn to the Lord and ask him to teach us what we need to be taught. It's so wonderful to see these kind of promises in Scripture. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. How many of you turn to this promise over and over and over again in your life? This promise is not just for you. This promise is for your child also. God is at work in their life. God is trying to build character and trying to build abilities in your child so that they can serve him, so that they can be good servants of God. And so if we rush in to help, how will your child learn these skills? How will your child learn how to resolve conflict, to forgive, to make things right with other people. If we are too quick to jump in, we can interfere with that process of them building character and skill. God wants to build your child's faith. Think about the story in the Bible of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus and his disciples are out and about, and they're teaching. And large crowds are gathering around to hear Jesus speak. And the day is wearing on, and it's getting closer to dark. And the disciples realize, wow, we've got a lot of people here, 5,000 and more. And it's getting late, and they're all going to want to eat. So what we need to do, Jesus, is send them home. We need to get them out of here because a mob thing's going to happen. And what does Jesus tell them? You know, what does Jesus tell them? You feed them. We're not going to send them away. You're going to feed them. And so he sends them out to gather up whatever food is there. And you know, they come back with a lot of food, right? No, they come back with very little food. And the disciples are like, hey, this is not going to feed these people. And Jesus takes from their hand the small thing that they have. And we know that he multiplies it, right? And he feeds all these people enough so that they're all satisfied. And enough that what? How many baskets are left at the end? 12. How many disciples are there? 12. So not only were all the people fed, but they were fed too. Why did Jesus ask them to feed the people? Because he knew they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Not on their own, at least. But when put in the hands of God, they could. This was a lesson in faith. Their faith was increased. There is no way, absolutely no way, that they did not think about this over and over again. What did God do? He did something amazing, and he did it through me. This raises faith. Our kids need this kind of faith. They need to have trust in God, because we are not always going to be the answer to our children's problems. When they're young, you can be there. I have adult children. I'm not there all the time. I can't protect them all the time. I can't rush in and help them anymore. But I have confidence that they have built their own faith in God. They don't just have faith in mom and dad. They more importantly have faith in God. And so stepping back and allowing our children to struggle through these things brings them to a place where we can show them, you need to trust God. You need to turn to God. You need to ask him to be involved and to help you through this situation. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says, night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. Have you ever thought about this as a parent? That your role is to help fill the gaps of faith in your child? It's a good thing to think about. How can I help my child turn to Jesus and ask him to help? Ooh, that's small. God wants to build resilience and perseverance in our kids. This is a quote from a website called Edutopia by David Cutler. It says, it's never easy seeing a student experience distress, but well-meaning adults too quickly and too often rush to the rescue. There are times to intervene, but we must be more judicious in knowing when to let students cope with failure on their own. Otherwise, we will raise a risk-averse generation whose members lack resilience and the crucial ability to rebound from failure. Wow. You know, failure is just a part of our existence. And our children need to learn how to face failure. They need to learn what to do in a situation when they fail. And the worst thing could be to raise children who are afraid of failure to the point where they don't want to step outside of their comfort zone. Because so much of the Christian life is God asking us to step outside of what is comfortable for us. Let's say 8 years ago, you would never have told me that I would be hip deep in refugee community. Never. Never in a million years would I have thought. When I went down to meet these people for the first time, I was so afraid. I was so afraid because I didn't know what to expect. God had asked me to step outside of what was comfortable for me and to move towards these people. We want our kids to say yes to God. We want our kids to know that even if they fail, it's okay. That God is even with them in the failure. And that if we raise children who are averse to failure, then they will be cut off from some of the greatest opportunities that God wants to give them. So Romans 5:3-5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. This just kind of sums it all up in that struggling is okay. Struggling has been good for us. Struggling can be good for our children because it can teach them how to persevere. It can teach them how to endure. And most importantly, it teaches them that God dearly loves them and that they have the Holy Spirit in them, that our children have the tools from God to be able to deal with struggle. So here's the million-dollar question. How do we know when to help and when not to help? And honestly, I have zero answer for you here. Bah, bah, bah. That's a bummer. But I cannot stand up here and tell you where the line is between helping and hurting. I can't tell you that. Every child is different. Every child in your family is going to be different. Every circumstance that your child runs up against is going to be different. But what I do know is that God is good, and he is our hope. Matthew 7 tells us that if we keep on asking, we will receive for what we ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? God wants to lead you as a parent. God wants to show you how to decide these difficult things. Ask God to show you whether to step in or whether to stand back. Oftentimes, we make these decisions very quickly. And most of the time, our children are not in a crisis situation, right? I mean, if your child's bleeding, their eyeballs hanging out of their eye or their socket, of course, jump to action, jump in, help, okay? But most of the situations our children face are not crisis. And you are afforded the time to step back and pray and ask God to show you what he would have you do. God will lead you in this. This is a promise. But here are some foolproof things that I can share with you that I think I don't have a problem feeling like I'm stepping over a line. One is that we can always help by understanding the developmental stages of children. You know, you're going to treat a 2-year-old differently than you're going to treat a 7-year-old. You're going to expect something different. They have different tools already in their belt. And so it's important for you to understand, developmentally speaking, what can I expect from my child? And there is a series by Ames, and it's an older series, so there might be good. See, I'm old, remember? There might be more updated series that you could look for, but she actually takes year by year and shows you what you can expect at each year. And it's important to know what's realistic to be asking of your child. That's kind of common sense. Determine if your child needs medical intervention. You know, there is such a thing as needing real help outside of homework help that your child might need. They might need medicine. They might need counseling. They might need some kind of medical intervention. It's on us for, you know, if you feel like there's something that could be there, it's on us as a parent to follow through with that and make sure that they don't need some outside intervention. But I think one thing that I wish I had done more as a parent was to give my children God confidence instead of self-confidence. You know, we as parents should give encouragement to our children, of course. But telling Johnny that he's the smartest kid in the class does really nothing for your child because they know the truth. They know if they're struggling in school, they know they're not the smartest kid in the class. So oftentimes our praise of our children is designed to boost their self-confidence when really the answer isn't so much in getting your child to be confident in themselves, but to be confident in God. And so how can you lead your child to more God confidence? What do they need to know about God that they don't know? What wonderful, miraculous ways has God acted in their past that they need to be reminded of for their future? What promises of Scripture should you share with your child about the difficult situation that they might be facing? How can we turn our children to understand how awesome God is, how good He is, how much He loves and cares for them, and how He will come alongside of them? We want to raise their confidence in God, not just their confidence in themselves. I wish I had done more of that. Pray with your child about their struggles. This is also something I wish I had done more about. I prayed about my children's struggles. I prayed about them a lot. My husband prayed about them. But I didn't as much sit down with them and say, let's pray through this situation together. Let's ask God to participate in what's happening in your life. Because as they are being taught how to do this, they obviously are transferring their dependence onto the Lord. And they also get the opportunity to be able to say, God did come through for me. God answered that prayer. God was there when I needed Him. Our children need these kind of monuments in their life to be able to look back on for the next struggle so that they can know that they can turn to God. So I made a ton of mistakes with my kids. I'm fortunate enough to say that all three of my children and their beautiful wives are walking with God. It is not something that I can say is because I was a great parent, because I wasn't a great parent. I've been asked to talk at this meeting before, and my response has always been, I'm not a good enough parent to talk at a parenting meeting. But maybe that is what qualifies me to talk to you today, because I struggled so much in this area of my life, and I brought a lot of harm onto my children. But God is big, God is good, and God is at work in your child. So even if you make mistakes here, God can redeem them. So I'm just going to stop there. And if anybody has anything they want to add, they sure can. If not, we are going to break up into discussion groups, I think. So, yeah. Oh, I guess that you need a mic, sorry. Yeah.
Just as we're recording it, so other people can hear the discussion.
Well, I just want to say thanks for you sharing. I feel like my oldest is in sixth grade this year, and this is the first time where I'm feeling like, am I helping too much? Am I hurting too much? I was always the parent who volunteered weekly in the classroom in elementary school, and twice already she's called and said, I've forgotten my lunch, I forgot my homework. And as a family, we decided that I'm going to stay at home so that I can be available to my kids. So I have this struggle, like, do I take her the lunch? Do I not?
Yeah.
So I feel like you're sharing these stories today is just confirmation to me that I'm doing the right thing. I'm not taking her lunch. She's going to have to figure it out. She'll buy that day or, you know, she's going to have to tell her teacher that she doesn't have her homework. So I also appreciate the fact that we're part of a fellowship that lets kids take ownership in their walk. So starting in that sixth grade ministry has been so good for her.
Mm-hmm.
And your fourth point there about praying with your child about their struggles, I feel like that's stuff that we're just starting to do that's like really real, like things that she's really struggling with.
Yeah.
So I just appreciate your honesty today and just it's applicable to me.
You know,
nobody
it is hard to know. And I think you have to kind of decide, is this a constant struggle of my child? I mean, do they forget their lunch once a week? Then you got a problem on your hands that you need to deal with. If it's just something that happens every now and again, then that's something different. But if it's a character problem, then you probably want to find a way to not intervene. Yep.
I just wanted to say that in my experience, one of the times when I'm the worst parent is when I'm tired and I get annoyed and I just want whatever they're doing to stop because I don't want to deal with it. And it's a struggle for me to not be tired because I think I do too much or I am over-involved in things. You know, I go to bed too late or whatever, but I just think that we forget to take care of ourselves, and then we end up taking it out on our kids or in our parenting or whatever, because we just don't have the level of peace that we need.
Yeah, and, you know, sometimes those things just never change, you know. Sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes we have a lot on our plate, and so how we ourselves turn to the Lord in those times as a real model for our children to show them that even in stress, we can turn to Him. Yeah.
Thanks. First time mom with a 5-month-old.
Oh, wow.
Up a couple hours last night.
Uh-huh.
And I like your point about praying for what your role is. Mm-hmm. I was praying a lot last night, but it was, God, make her stop.
Yeah.
God, do this. God, do that. So
that's
just a good reminder. Thanks.
Good. Gosh, I remember when we were first-time parents, and he would cry in the night, and I'd stand over his crib, and I'd be like, I can't wait until he talks, because then I'll know what in the world's going on. But then they start talking, and you're like, oh, wow, that's not good either. It's hard. Yeah.
I think one thing someone told this to me because I think I can think, well, I'm just helping and this feels good. And God, and someone was like, that communicates a lot of disrespect for your kid, especially if it's the developmental stage of like saying, you can't do this, so I'm going to. And I never thought about that. Like, I do want to, like, with anybody, if I'm doing something that they can be doing, I'm basically disrespecting them. And that
I have
to think about that a lot.
That was really, that was the key to refugee work for sure, is that, God, these people are smart, capable. They've lived a long time without me. And I bet you they can do a lot more than what I give them credit for. And they do. And they can. So that's good. Well, let's break down. Oh, go ahead.
Oh, I had a quick thing. I think this is a great reminder of how really we have to give God the glory. Because I think a lot of times as a parent, I want to be the good mom. You know, I want my kids to like me and say, oh, mom, thanks so much. You helped me so much. And yesterday I was challenged with my daughter forgot something. She called me and I said, I'm sorry, you know, and she was upset. She just hung up on me. And then I hate being alienated from her, but it was just like being willing to set aside our, you know, expectations or just ourself to say what's best for her or what's best for our kids, you know, is really challenging because, of course, we want the glory. We want to be feel good and, you know, and at peace, but we have to really think about what is best for our kids.
That's such a good point because, wow, your kids will want you to help them always. I mean, they would prefer to have you do it than have to do it themselves. And so it is, they are not always going to like the fact that you're going to withhold. They could be angry. That's not an indication of whether you're doing the right thing or not.